Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples here with us for another hour of Ask Me Anything. If you have a question about the faith, you want to talk about God, you want to talk about the Bible, you want to talk about the person of Jesus, the sacraments, the moral teachings of the church, whatever. If you'd like to talk about the faith, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. And you don't have to share the faith to call. If you're not a Christian person, maybe you're not a believer at all, you're welcome. If you are one of our Protestant brothers and sisters, if you're a Catholic, anybody can call with any question at all about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And now, is it right to say podcaster? No, not podcaster, YouTuber. You're a YouTuber now.
I am now. Yeah, that's right. And I'm getting ready to do one right when we
do. You even know how to use YouTube? Like I know you're on it, but
the only reason why I use YouTube is because I have kids.
Oh, yeah, right. Yeah.
They show me how to do it, and I get on. No, I could get on there, but yeah, I am mainly on it. I don't use it very much.
Yeah, yeah. So now you're doing what I think is the greatest idea, one-on-one with Tim Staples, where you just have conversations with people about, yeah. Like, I don't know, I think you did Jehovah's Witnesses?
I did. And now today I'm doing one on the Eucharist. I'm actually going to be talking with a fellow from, I think, is it Singapore?
Is he from Singapore?
Yeah.
Well, the Pope's going to Singapore tomorrow.
That's right.
Tell him to say hello to the Pope for us when you talk to him.
So, yeah, we're lining them up, man. I've got an atheist coming in the following week. We're going to have a nice conversation about the existence of God and all sorts of fun stuff.
I think that's great. So if you want to be on that, just get in touch with us. You can send an email to radio@catholic.com or just call Edgar and tell him. You'll talk to anybody, even Methodists.
That's right. even Methodists. That's right.
Sorry, Methodists.
My dad was raised a Southern Methodist, man. I love Methodists. No, but you can be a pastor. You can be a layperson. You can be. It doesn't matter. I want to talk to you. If you have a bee in your bonnet. You know, the first fellow that I talked to was a Catholic. And he was basically asking for help how to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses. That was great. But now I'm going to be talking with folks who aren't Catholic as well. And so we have that lined up for next week with the atheist fellow. And today, I think our Singapore friend, he's Catholic, isn't he?
Yeah. All right.
He's Catholic. The fellow today, we're going to be talking about the Eucharist. And, you know, what's really cool about it, Cy, is I'm talking with folks about what they want to talk about.
I know. I love that.
You know, and it's great.
And they get to go as long as they want. Like, if they got questions, just keep asking.
Yeah, keep asking. And you don't have to be Catholic, but Catholics are welcome, too. I don't discriminate.
even against Catholics. 888-318-7884 is the number here. Back to the phones we go. Kelly's in Kentucky watching on YouTube. Welcome, Kelly. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi,
Kelly. You might be on speaker or satellite phone or possibly down a mine. I don't know which of those three it is.
Are you? You said satellite phone. That's hilarious. I just took my AirPods out and now you guys are just on my phone. Can you hear me better?
Perfect. Yes, perfect.
Awesome. I just want to say, like, I came for the answers. I stayed for Cy. Cy, you are so funny and I don't think you get enough credit.
Well, first of all, I agree. I don't get enough credit, but what I'm most concerned about is the money. I mean, but thank you,
right.
Kelly. Thank you very, very much.
You're ahead. Very welcome.
That's very nice of you. Thank you.
So what's on your mind?
So basically my question is, so there are souls out there who have never been introduced to God. So like to no fault of their own, they're ignorant to his existence. Like what happens to those who are not given the option to choose aside, like what?
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, yes. Kelly, that's a great question. We talked a little bit about this in the first hour, but Sacred Scripture gives us some really keen insight into this in Romans chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, where St. Paul says it's not the hearers of the law who will be justified, but the doers of the law who shall be justified. I actually referred to that text in the first hour, attributing it to James. It's actually Romans, Romans chapter 2, verse 13. But also St. James talks about you have to be a doer and not just a hearer as well. But here's the point. He says, for if the Gentiles who have not the law do what is written in the law in agreement with the law that's written in their hearts, their conscience were either accused, now I'm going off memory here, will either accuse or excuse them on the day of judgment, when God judges all by my gospel, says St. Paul, right? Because he's an apostle. But the point is, notice he says that even the pagans who have no knowledge at all of the law, they have no knowledge of Jesus and so forth, they have the possibility of salvation. Now, of course, it's difficult for someone who doesn't have Jesus to make it to heaven. This is why we want to get Jesus to everybody, right? Because Jesus represents what the church refers to as the ordinary means of salvation. And so we want to get all the weapons to everybody in this spiritual battle we're in this side of the veil. But that's the bottom line, is that if a person, and here's a key component here, you might want to check out those texts there from Romans 2, 13 through 16. But there's a key component here, and that is, if these people, if it's these tribes that you're talking about out in the middle of somewhere in Africa who died back in the 19th century that never heard of Jesus and so forth, or people today in the interior of China and Australia, the Aborigines perhaps who have never heard of Jesus Christ and elsewhere. And let's face it, in a lot of Muslim countries where Christianity has been just obliterated through persecution and outright outlawing of Christianity. You have folks who have never heard. All they've heard about Jesus is what their Muslim faith teaches them, and they hear caricatures or false things about what Christians say of God, like we say there are three gods and so forth. So these people, all of you can put all these together and we could talk about more. People who may be living in the middle of a Christian nation, but they've never been presented with the truth, or worse, they've been presented the Christian faith through bad example, thinking this is what Christianity is about, or terrible catechesis or evangelization where people have a monstrous view of what Catholicism or Christianity actually teach, because they've never been taught properly. I mean, all of these we could talk about, Kelly, fall into this category of people who are where they are through no fault of their own. Now, Lumen Gentium 14 tells us something very, very important, rooted in sacred scripture, of course, and that is anyone who knows that Jesus Christ established a church for the salvation, as necessary for the salvation of souls, and would refuse to either enter it or remain in it, cannot be saved. Anyone who knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, comes to know that through scripture, through witness, or whatever, and similarly refuses to believe and obey his teachings, cannot be saved. So we're talking about, now, that doesn't mean they're done and they can never repent. No, any time, God is always waiting for folks to repent. No matter how many times you reject Jesus Christ, you reject Jesus Christ in his church, Jesus is always waiting for you. But for those who, through no fault of their own, are where they are through no fault of their own, and they're not Christian, if they seek God the best they can, given the grace that God gives them. And this is an important point as well, that we believe as Catholics that the grace of God that brings salvation, as Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, has appeared to all. In fact, in John chapter 1, I think it's verse 9, it talks about how Christ illuminates each and every man coming into the world. In other words, when Christ in his incarnation comes into the world, this was a cataclysmic event that, in a sense, transformed the universe. The implications of our Blessed Mother, when she said, "Let it be," and the Word was made flesh, was felt across 100 billion galaxies across this universe. I mean, it's hard for us to fathom this, yes. but that is a fact. And so there is a sense in which the grace of God, as Pope St. John Paul the Great said in his very first encyclical, Redeemer of Man, that Jesus Christ redeemed each and every human person who has ever or will ever be born. Now, that doesn't mean they're all going to heaven. That's not what he was saying. It means on the objective level, he provided the grace for everyone to be saved. And there is a sense in which we say as Catholics, and I love the way Gaudium et Spes, section 22, puts it. And I think it's right down about paragraph 4. It might be 3, 4, or 5 right there. But Gaudium et Spes says, each and every human person has the opportunity given by grace to participate in the Paschal Mystery in ways known to God alone. We are not privy to how God does this, right, to the Aborigine in the middle of Australia in some way. Now, that doesn't have to be explicit. I know I'm tossing out a lot of quotes here, but Lumen Gentium, paragraph 16 in the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, talks about how that faith that comes by grace to these people may be either explicit or implicit, right? So it's not that, you know, the dude out in the middle of the desert in Australia, you know, comes to, "Wow, I believe in the Blessed Trinity," all of a sudden, right? No, but he will, in fact, be given grace to see God in the creation all around him and then start to cry out to God, let's say, and seek after God. And by that desire, he becomes a participant in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, I mean, we could, Kelly, we could talk about this for hours, honestly, of the possibilities, because the church doesn't specify, you know, and in fact, the church explicitly says God does this in ways we're not privy to, right? I mean, he does it in ways we can just hypothesize about how are the many and wondrous ways God can bring people to himself. But what we do know through faith is that God gives sufficient grace for, and that's the beauty of Gaudium et Spes 22. God gives sufficient grace to every person who has ever and will ever be born to make it to heaven. And anyone, as forgive me, I'm on a roll here today, Si. I'm doing way too many quotes. I'm probably giving you a headache, Kelly. But the Catechism of the Catholic Church in section 1047, I love that little section in the Catechism because it says, God predestines no one for hell. In order to go to hell, someone must freely commit a mortal sin and remain impenitent in that sin until death. So anybody who goes to hell will be there because they deserve it. They merited it in that sense, right? And, you know, on judgment day, we will know that God is right. That person, each and every person, who eventually ends up in hell will only do so because they have kicked against the goads their whole life when God is giving them grace to bring them to salvation. No matter who they are, if they've never heard of Jesus, or if it's you or I, Cy Kellett, who have an abundance of grace, we can choose to reject that grace anytime we want to in our lives and end up in hell. You know, Kelly, I was just reading yesterday a message from 2014 of Pope Francis. He was speaking in Italy to a goose call to a goose. He was speaking to a group called Libera. Have you heard of them, Si?
No.
Libera is a group in Italy who boldly stands up against the mafia.
Oh my goodness!
And Pope Francis was the first pope in history that spoke to them. I mean, these people get killed because they're standing up against the mafia in Italy, right? Francis went and spoke to them as a group, and he spoke directly to the mafiosi, right, in the midst of his message. And he said in no uncertain terms, he called them to repent. He said, because all of you, you are on your way to hell. If you continue on the trajectory you are on now, you're going to end in hell. You need to repent and come back to God, right? He said, I love the way, he said at one point, he said, think of your mother and cry a little for your sins and come back and repent. You know, wow. I just love it. Appealing to these mob bosses. Think of your mother.
I know.
Is your mother happy about you doing this? Right. But you know, that's basically the message here. He's presupposing these men, they're probably, most of them are fallen Catholics, right? They have the grace of God there. God is giving them grace. And it's because of that, Kelly. It's because we know and we have the confidence in our Catholic faith that God is giving grace to everyone. We have the confidence to know we can go out and proclaim the gospel to anybody, and guess what? God will give them the grace. They have to make the choice. Does that make sense, Kelly?
100%. You laid it out beautifully, and everything just fell right into place when you said grace. It all made sense to me.
Oh, Kelly.
So I appreciate it so much.
All right, Kelly. God bless you.
I want to give you a book, and I'll tell you what. I never give this book or talk about this book, and it's a good book. Nuts and Bolts, A Practical How-To Guide to Explaining and Defending the Catholic Faith. That's Tim Staples' book on evangelization. And if you hang on the line, we will send you a copy of it. Thank you so much for your kind comments and for the good conversation. We have to take a break. Right back with more Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Turn to Mary, the Mother of God, for help bearing witness to the gift of life with the National Life Rosary. Designed exclusively for EWTN, the unique centerpiece and crucifix represent the reality that all life is sacred and begins at conception. Help build a culture of life with the National Life Rosary. Available now at EWTNRC.com. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, and taking a pilgrimage in November, November 11th, our 11-day pilgrimage, starting in Athens and walking in some of the footsteps of St. Paul and visiting sites of the early church. Check it out at Harvest Journeys. Just go to just put this in your machine, these four words, Harvest Journeys, Tim Staples. It'll pop up. Harvest Journeys, Tim Staples. It's Ask Me Anything here today, and lots of people have things to ask Tim. We'll go to Daniel in Waco, Texas, watching on YouTube next. Daniel, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thanks, Cy. Thank you, Tim. As a convert, fellow convert from the Assemblies of God, and as a devoted to Mary, I really value your ministry.
All right. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. So I have a friend who's interested in the Catholic Church, but he gives every month a certain amount of money to the Shriners Burn Hospital in memory of somebody who was associated with that organization.
Yeah.
He's not himself interested in the Masons, and I've explained religious indifferentism and all that to him.
Yeah.
But he does want to continue to give that gift specifically to the Shriners Burn Hospital.
Right.
And he asked me if I thought that would be a problem if he were to come into the church and still do that, and I was curious what your thoughts on that were.
Right, yeah. Well, it's true that, and I appreciate your concern, brother, because, you know, this was an issue in 1983 when the Code of Canon Law, the new code, was being developed. And because, as you may know, the 1917 code had it as excommunication for any Catholic who would become a formal member. Now, this is not what your friend is doing, but hold on a second. I'll get to a point here. It was automatic excommunication for being a member of a Masonic lodge or a Masonic community. And there was debate back and forth. And as I read, there was a little bit of debate between then Cardinal Ratzinger, who was the then prefect of the CDF, then the CDF, now the DDF, the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, over this issue, because John Paul wanted to do away with it, and there was a bit of a back and forth about should we do away with this, making it an automatic excommunication for being involved with or becoming a formal member of a Masonic lodge or community. And the decision of Pope St. John Paul was to eliminate it. But Cardinal Ratzinger was concerned because if you do this, you're going to make people think that there's still no problem with being a member of the Masonic Lodge and whatnot. And so he requested of the Holy Father to maintain in the code a warning, and they put out a statement, that is the DDF put out an official statement that said, with papal approval, that even though the excommunication no longer exists, the theological censure still does, right? And as you mentioned, because of their denial of Jesus Christ, right? Their religious indifferentism, as you put it, their rejection of the Blessed Trinity, the divinity of Christ, the Catholic Church in general. In fact, historically, especially in Europe, they have been very much persecutors of the Catholic Church. Not so much in America, and certainly not anymore, but they were quite the persecutors of Catholicism. So this was serious business. And so the Church made clear, and now the Code of Canon Law says, that Catholics are not permitted to be involved in any organization or join any organization that plans to hurt the Catholic Church. I can't remember the exact words, but that decree was put out. So now, how does that kind of trickle down, though, to this question? Because now you're talking about a guy who's saying, look, in the modern times, the Masonic, especially in America, you still got some nefarious dudes in Europe, I'm told. But in America, I know, I had a neighbor for years who was a Mason. He'd go to the lodge to drink beer and play cards, you know, and was involved in dinners and raising money for the local community and things like that. It wasn't even involved in the religious aspect. Is that kind of stuff what the Church is condemning? No, it is not. Now, I would still argue that a Catholic should not join to become a formal member in any Masonic organization. But to sort of join with a group that is doing good things, like we're going to take care of some burn victims, right? Now, Cy, you can correct me if you want to be wrong. If you think I'm wrong.
I don't want either of those.
But what I argue is that if you are giving money to something like that, to where you are helping burn victims, I do not believe that comes under the condemnation of the Church with regard to organizations that are nefarious, want to hurt the Church, overthrow the Church, that sort of thing. I do think. Now, I will tell you this. I, Tim Staples, would never give them a penny. That's just me. We have too many good things. My wife and I give to St. Jude, for example, St. Jude's Hospital that take care of children, a tremendous hospital. You know, we have, my friend, our Catholic hospital system is the envy of the world. I was just reading an article yesterday that said that if you go worldwide, 30% of hospital beds are in Catholic hospitals.
Holy smokes. On
a worldwide basis. You have areas. Now, here in the United States, there's a little bit of arguing about how what are the percentage. Some argue around 16% of hospital beds are in Catholic hospitals in the United States, which is huge. But if you talk about, you know, the acute care and the immediate care, like emergency rooms and such, it's as many as 30% of the beds are in Catholic hospitals. And for example, babies being born. That's one of those sort of short-term care examples, not just emergency rooms, but also like babies. 30% of babies in the United States are born in Catholic hospitals, Cy. That is extraordinary to see. So why am I saying all this? Because I believe we have, as Catholics, so much good stuff to give to. To give to Catholic charities, Catholic hospitals. You know, something like St. Jude, even though it's a private hospital, it's very, very much Catholic. That's what I would encourage folks to give to. But again, we have to be circumspect and be careful not just to throw blanket condemnations at folks using condemnations that really aren't aimed at them. That's the point I wanted to make there, brother. I hope that's helpful for you.
Right back with more Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live. What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Is the Catholic faith still a rock amidst the waves of history? Why does it so often seem to be a mess? In his latest book, Confusion in the Kingdom, best-selling author Trent Horn helps you to get to the roots of the present chaos, explaining the destabilizing movements within Catholicism and exposing the harm and scandal progressive Catholicism has caused. Order your copy of Confusion in the Kingdom today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host, Tim Staples, our guest, and every line full. We just cannot clear those lines today. Lots and lots of questions. It's Ask Me Anything, and lots of people have asked lots of things. Let's let lots more people ask more things. Gabe's in Texas. Gabe, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hello. I'm the Angry Atheist.
Oh, Gabe the Angry Atheist. That's right. We're developing theme music for you, Gabe. It's going to be Swedish death metal. So,
yes.
All right, go ahead, Gabe the Angry Atheist.
Okay. What decision-making mechanism do you have today that is different from the Catholics in the past that Catholics wrongfully used to execute skeptics like Giordano Bruno and Galileo? And if possible, no Bible verses, although I don't know if it's going to be possible.
Oh, no. Okay. I promise. No Bible verses, Gabe. All right. Well, here's the key. First of all, the church did not put folks to death. You have to understand that in the age of Christendom, we had Christian kings and Christian countries. And in that context, an attack against the church was seen as an attack against the state because the two were so closely allied, right? And so even in, for example, the Inquisitions and so forth, the church was asked by the state to tell the state, okay, who's the heretic and who isn't. But the church, even in the sort of quasi-liturgy that was developed to hand over the heretic to the state, the church always employed mercy. Now, of course, brother, back in those centuries, we understood, and by the way, we still do, that heresy is a more serious sin than murder, right? Murder kills a body and the soul of the one who's doing the murdering, but heresy kills who knows how many souls. And so these were very, very grave matters. Now, of course, the church has grown and now takes a very, very strong stand against any thought of executing malefactors for their rejection of the faith. That's just not, Gabe, I think you would agree with me, that just doesn't meet the spirit of the Sermon on the Mount, Cy Kellen.
No, it does not.
That's not, you know, Pope Benedict XVI famously, you know, he said that we have, in our evangelism, we should present the truth and make it attractive to where it draws people, not our machinations and our trying to manipulate people, and certainly, God forbid, trying to coerce people. The Catholic Church has made so clear in a wonderful doctrine document called Nostra Aetate from Vatican Council II that any, and not just that, but also Dignitatis Humanae, from that same council, that any thought of and especially Dignitatis Humanae, any thought of coercing someone to accept the faith is absolutely anathema to the Catholic Church. It's contrary to the gospel. And in fact, conversions, and I'll tell you this, Gabe, in the history of the church, that is the one thing that the church, apart from when we talk about baptism being valid or not, of course, you have to have valid form and matter, Gabe. That means the right words and the right stuff. You have to use water, right? Another thing that invalidates baptism is coercion. Even back in the Middle Ages, the church understood, it's not like we just came to this revelation at Vatican II, the church has always understood it, that coercion invalidates a profession of faith and even can invalidate baptism, which is extraordinarily important. And so now you're asking specifically about what mechanism do we have now to know that we're right and back then they were wrong. Well, it depends what you're talking about. If you're talking about using coercive methods, we have the magisterium of the church. That is the mechanism, and I just mentioned some examples of that, that tells us that coercion is contrary to the gospel. It is a sin, and it will lead the person to hell who's doing the coercing. You know, that's how serious that is, because it's contrary to the dignity of the human person, as I mentioned, the document Dignitatis Humanae from Vatican Council II, okay? But now, if you're talking about things like, let's say, geocentrism, right, and the fight, because you brought up Bruno and such and scientists.
Well, if I may, he also brought up Galileo. I just want to point out, nobody killed Galileo.
Yeah, nobody.
He died of old age.
That's right. Galileo was under house arrest. He was treated awful nicely. But the point is, though, we do not have a mechanism in the Catholic Church to declare. In other words, the Catholic Church has not declared geocentrism is wrong, thus saith God. No, the church has not said that. What we do as Catholics is we proceed along the lines of what scientists see. We refer questions like geocentrism to scientists, and scientists give us the answers. Now, over time, over centuries, you now see, the parallel acts and so forth. It's pretty much been discovered now. We pretty much know that the earth is round. I'm not talking about geocentrism, but, you know, the earth is round and such. And in a similar way that the earth is not the center of the universe. In fact, we know, and as you know, brother, that both Galileo, Copernicus, and the geocentrists, they were all wrong, because neither the sun or the earth is actually the center of the universe, because they're all in motion, right, Cy Kellett?
As far as I know, yes.
The sun is not. But see, the point is, though, that these are matters of science. And whenever you read, like if you were to go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Gabe, and read about creation, what you find is that the creation is spoken to only in the context of how, like the first three chapters of Genesis, reveal certain aspects of God's plan of salvation for our salvation. That, for example, God is the creator. He creates all things. We have two original parents, says section 390 of the Catechism, and so forth. So the church will refer to Genesis and creation, but only in those contexts of there's a created order revealing the orderer who is Almighty God. There's the revelation of the fall of man and the prophecy concerning his salvation that's fulfilled in the New Testament. That's where the church trains her guns, not on the scientific, what we would consider actually minutia, compared to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense, Gabe?
That's a lot there that I would want to respond to. I don't know if I'm going to have time.
You should do a one-on-one with Tim.
That's a good idea.
I am. Well, we are.
Oh, you are going to. Okay, very good.
Yes, we are, and I'm looking forward to it, brother.
All right, then I'm going to leave it there, Gabe, and get other folks on, because we are getting near the break, and then we'll get almost to the top of the hour.
And so, I'll talk to you soon, Gabe. God bless you, brother.
Thank you. John is in Oklahoma listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. John, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, guys. How are you doing tonight?
Doing really great. Good. Thank you.
Here's my question. I was looking in Mark's Gospel, and when he was given his account of what was going on at the crucifixion at the time, he never mentioned the Holy Mother. You had to get to John's Gospel before you found out she was actually there.
Yes.
I was wondering if maybe you could shed some light on why he didn't, you know, acknowledge her being there, but he did, like Mary Magdalene and others.
Yes. John, that is a mystery that I will only know the answer to if I should endure to the end and be saved, and I can sit down with St. Mark and ask him, why didn't you do that? Now, we can speculate, as we can all ask the question, why is John 6 the only one who gives us the Eucharistic discourse, right? Why doesn't John give us the institution narrative that we see in all three of the Synoptic Gospels? Why does Matthew alone give us the form of baptism, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at the end of Matthew? We could go through a litany of examples of how each gospel writer presents unique things. Sometimes the three synoptics do. Sometimes only one synoptic gospel does, you know, as I mentioned with the Great Commission, as it were, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So, you know, the answer is we don't really know. However, we can have fun, John, and speculate a bit, right? And if we look at the purpose for the writing of these Gospels, which, again, this isn't dogmatic stuff, but it's fun when you dive into it, and you can see what is the purpose for John writing his Gospel. His Gospel was the last of the four Gospels, and how does this relate, and so forth. That's where it gets fun. And I'll just toss out this idea, John. We could do this all day. But John, looking at Mark's Gospel, it's the shortest Gospel. I believe it's the second, not the first. I know probably most Scripture scholars don't agree with me on that point. I go with the traditional position that it's the second Gospel, but I believe Mark's Gospel was given to him, or at least the substance of it, by Peter. He was Peter's sort of personal secretary. We even get a hint of that in 1 Peter chapter 5, what is it, verse 14 and 15, where Mark is referred to as the beloved son of Peter, kind of his personal secretary sort of thing. He traveled with Peter. And so Peter gave him the substance of his Gospel. And by the way, this is why, John, in Mark's Gospel, you don't have any of the Petrine texts, because Peter was such a humble man. But Peter was also the Pope. And that really gives you insight into Mark's Gospel. You'll notice it's brief, number one, but it's also aimed at a general sort of audience. It's not so targeted like Matthew is targeted to Jewish Christians. Luke is targeted to Gentile Christians. John, I might as well mention now, he's targeting his sort of spiritual warfare against a fellow by the name of Cerinthus and the early fathers of Gnosticism. And so you get keen insights into what John is doing there, emphasizing things like the divinity of Christ and the Eucharist much more than the others, because that's what Cerinthus and the Gnostics were targeting. Well, there's also something else that you get targeted by the Gnostics, and that is Jesus having a real physical birth, at least among what we call the Docetists among the Gnostics, right? That Jesus wasn't really born as you and I were. He didn't really have a physical body. He was a phantom, and throughout his 3 years, he was a phantom, didn't have a real body. And so in John's gospel, you see the emphasis on the flesh more than any other gospel. The Word was made flesh. It's only found in John. The Eucharist being flesh, only found in John. And Mary's role, you have not just in John's gospel, but also in his book of Revelation, which was also written by John. You have Mary giving birth real time to Jesus there in the first few verses, as well as giving birth to all of us. The Marian role becomes very, very important, because in denying the incarnation, as many of these Gnostics were doing, they were denying Jesus really had a fully human nature. Well, his mama has something to say about that, Cy Kellett, right? You going to tell me I didn't give birth to a baby? Now, we do believe that Mary gave birth in a miraculous fashion, but she didn't give birth to a phantom. She gave birth to a real baby, and she suffered with her son from the very beginning. And you see that brought out in John's gospel in unique ways, right? Whereas Mark's gospel, being that more general gospel that's kind of presenting, the way I like to look at it, the core kind of, what do we say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, right? The core of the gospel message is being presented by the Pope to the world, whereas John is diving deeper into things like the divinity of Christ, the incarnation, the flesh, the importance of the flesh, the full human nature, full divinity, and Mary's role. So anyway, John, it's not that Mark or the other gospel writers didn't think it important or anything. It really gets down to what is the purpose. And if we had time, we could talk about Matthew and Luke as well, and why they emphasize certain things that the others did not because of their communities. But that's just a kind of first salvo. Does that make sense?
It does, and I appreciate you shedding a little bit of light on it. And Cy,
yes.
I will say a prayer that you get a raise, sir. Oh.
Bless you. I was only joking, but I hope you're not joking.
Amen, brother.
All right, we got to take a quick break. Thank you, John. Right back with more questions for Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Oh my, you know what? She was put in the right place at the right time with the right people, and it just exploded from there. Thank God. I listen to EWTN, and you guys are on my radio, on my phone, 18 hours out of 24, and the TV is off.
I just love your program. I wanted to tell you guys that Catholic radio is just the greatest thing in my life.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest, and it's Ask Me Anything with Tim, and we're just a little bit of time left, so back to the phones we go. Francis is in Canada watching on YouTube. Francis, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you. So I have a couple questions. It's a two-parter, and we're going to the final judgment.
Yes.
So okay. my first question is, why does Jesus have to announce our sins in the last judgment before everyone? Aren't one sins between you and God, and isn't repeating a list of sins at worst a little bit of a humiliation? So that's the first question. And the second one is, does purgatory exist even after the final judgment? If not, is that fair for people, just say they're living and the final judgment happens, for them to skip purgatory and go directly to heaven?
Right. Francis, great questions. First, why does Jesus have to announce our sins in the final judgment? Well, of course, he doesn't have to. So there's no natural necessity here when it comes to the gospel in general. However, it is certainly fitting in that, yes, our sins are forgiven and such, but for the glory of God. Think of it this way, Francis. You understand that when we die, if you and I die before the final coming of the Lord, all our sins are laid bare at our particular judgment. And we will see in that personal judgment we have with our blessed Lord how all of our sins affected our lives, the lives of others, at least up to that point when we die. And we will see the awful nature of sin and what it does, but we'll also see the glorious nature of the mercy of God in our own lives. However, Francis, when we die, and let's say go to the particular judgment, the full effects of our sins has not been manifest yet, because our sins reverberate down through the centuries. And so at the final judgment, and we see that revealed, for example, in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, there's a public judgment where all will see it. And you see this in Revelation 20 as well, in that final judgment. It is a public judgment. And why is that? Because of the fact that our sins affect, you know, we don't even know, we can't know this side of the veil, how our sins reverberate and our good deeds, we should emphasize, right, Cy Kellett? I mean, the good that we do here on Catholic Answers Live will hopefully reverberate for centuries to come. And so folks will, some dude's son in some way will be brought to the faith because of the repercussions of what's happening right now. I mean, it's incredible, right? And so in one sense, it's fitting because at the final judgment, all of our sins will have the full impact and we will see how they're all interwoven in God's plan of salvation. And so ultimately, the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us, I think it's in section 1040, as I recall, in section 1040, the Catechism says we will be able to see with God and in the beatific vision, in and through Jesus Christ, we will see how our sins have affected God's plan of salvation, as well as all the sins and all the good deeds of the entire body of Christ and those outside. I mean, it's extraordinary, but all of this will be made possible because of the beatific vision that we will possess. We will be able to see it all, and it will all redound to the glory of God. Now, to get to your point, Francis, about wouldn't that be humiliation? Well, this side of the veil, it sure seems like it. I don't want Cy Kellett to see all my sins, man.
Good Lord, I don't want to see your sins.
No, you don't. Believe me, you don't.
Me and you both.
Yeah, I mean, I don't. But you know what, brother? We will see, and this is very important. We have to understand we're going to see with God's eyes. Mm. We will be partakers of the divine nature. We talked about earlier, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we're partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? I don't know, but it's incredible. Right? In fact, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. So it's in seeing him and being just enveloped in his love and the fullness of grace that we will no longer look at each other's sins and righteous deeds and go, whoa, man, Cy Kellett, you did that? Man! And Cy's not going to be going, oh, Tim, we'll be incapable of that kind of trivial thinking and, God forbid, sinful thinking. Of course, that's absolutely out of the picture. Now, it's hard for us to fathom that this side of the veil because we know our sins and we know everything. But that's the bottom line. And as far as purgatory existing, no. Purgatory ends at the second coming of Christ. But remember, you say, well, what about folks who, you know, need sins purged at the time of the second coming? Why don't they have to suffer in purgatory? Just remember, you know, in simple terms, God can turn up the heat.
God can... duration, intensity rather than duration.
That's right. Intensity rather than duration. Now, of course, we're talking about another dimension, if you will. When we die, we go into a place where time, yes, there's a sense of time, but it is so radically different than the time we experience now. God is able to do stuff and will be able to do stuff that we cannot even imagine this side of the veil. So suffice to say, God can take care of it, right? No matter what purgatory, what defects have to be taken care of, God can do it. He can do it right. In fact, he'll do it so right that we'll all say it. Man, that was right and good and just and merciful, and we will rejoice. And remember that. We will be rejoicing in heaven, even in the face. Think of this, brother, and you really get this in Revelation chapter 20. You know, what is that? Around verses 10 through 14, where it depicts, you know, the souls in hell and the damned angels and whatnot in torment that ascends up forever and ever. Right in the context of the people rejoicing in heaven. And it says that their torments ascend up in the presence of God and of the Lamb. And, of course, we're in the Lamb. So it's not like, you know, some people want to think we become sort of brain dead when we go to heaven and we just don't remember. Oh, that's garbage. No, we will know everything. But we will see even the souls of those who are damned. We won't rejoice in their suffering for all eternity, but we will rejoice in the fact that this is just. This is good in that sense. And in fact, if they weren't where they are, that would be unjust. That would be wrong, because this person was not sorry, was given the grace of, he chose to be there. And if God just overlooked, that would be contrary to God's wisdom, his very nature as God. And that's why we'll be able to rejoice. You say, even if it's your spouse or your brother or your... Yes. If, in fact, a soul is in hell, he or she will be there because they have rejected the grace of God to the end of their life, and they are there, and it is right for them to be there. And we'll rejoice. I mean, it's hard. Again, not in the pain, no, but rejoice in the goodness. And that's what we will see, is the goodness of God. And as the Catechism says there in section 1040, we'll see how God's entire, I love this, Cy, how his entire providential plan worked. So that Romans 8:28 will not just be a scripture verse anymore, Francis. It's going to be all things work together for the good for those who love God or are called according to his purpose. All things. We will see how God, even the word, even the crucifix of Jesus. Oh, we already know why that was allowed. But you know what? We will see it in a more profound way. The greatest evil possible, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, redounded to the salvation of the world and the transformation of the universe. Well, guess what? We'll be able to see why every baby that died, every woman that lost a child, every father that lost a son, every soldier who died on a battlefield in an unjust war, unknown, no family, dying alone, we will know precisely why that happened and how that fit into God's plan of salvation and how God in the end will make all things right.
Francis, thank you so much. Thanks to everybody who called. Boy, it felt like that 2 hours went quick. I wasn't doing all the work, though. Tim was doing all the work, but man, it felt like it went quick. We're going to be back here again tomorrow. So if we didn't get to your question, if you're online now, call again tomorrow. We'll do our very best to get you on. Tim Staples, thank you very much.
All right, brother. God bless you.
Yeah, and enjoy your podcast that you're about to record or Amen. Your YouTube that you're about to record.
Amen.
Say it one more time. Check out, if you'd like to go on pilgrimage with Tim, go to Harvest Journeys Tim Staples. Type that in your machine, and you'll find out all about the November 11th pilgrimage, 11-day pilgrimage starting in Athens, Greece. That will do it for us. We will see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.